been met with a lot of questions this morning, and the first question is the order changing today? The last 2 weeks we've changed the order. No, the order is the same as it's been for the last 30 or 40 or 50 years today. So everyone take a deep breath there. Second of all, Mark said a few moments ago as he started that we didn't have the projector working this morning. Sierra looked at me when he said that. She goes, is it scriptural to sing songs without a PowerPoint projector? And then I said, well, you know, I'm not using PowerPoint for my sermons this morning. And her eyes got big like, what? I was thinking about it. I don't think, at least in recent memory, my girls have ever heard me preach without PowerPoint. You probably can't think of the last. I can't think of the last time I preached without PowerPoint. Someone said, can you preach without PowerPoint? We'll find out. That's the big experiment this morning. Someone said, I don't have anything to keep me awake this morning. Thank you very much. Well, let's look to the Word of God this morning. Thanks a lot for being here today. We have a number of visitors with us who are passing through, traveling different places over the weekend. We have a lot of our people who are gone. For those who are visiting with us, I hope that you have been welcomed. Pray that you'll stick around. Let us get to know you better. Take a moment to fill out a visitor card and just worship our God together with one another. Psalm 51, the text that Jonathan read just a few moments ago, is a psalm that is a psalm of one who is speaking of a deep and pressing need to be forgiven. A servant of God, David, who knows that he seeks something that is pressing to him. I wonder if you can identify with that. If there have been those moments where you have been broken by your own sinfulness. Certainly, those of us who were once lost ought to have felt that way. There should have been that time when we knew that we needed something that we could not provide for ourselves, and it could only come from God. But I wonder if, as a Christian, there are those moments that you feel this pressing need for God's forgiveness. Should a Christian feel that way? And I'm speaking here not just of those times when we sin and we recognize that and we turn to God because of the pressing need, but I'm talking about those times when there is a naggingness that will not leave. We continually feel like we are not forgiven by God. Have you ever felt that way? Should a Christian feel that way? I'm preaching on this morning because it seems like over the last 6 months, I've had more and more conversations with Christians who ask the question, how do I know God has really forgiven me? How do I know I'm forgiven? And if I had that many people over a short period of time asking me that, I begin to wonder how many other Christians are wrestling with the same question. Have you wrestled with that question? Have you, as a child of God in particular, asked yourself, how do I know that God has really forgiven me? It is an important question to ask. And it's an important question to have an answer to, because if we come to the point where we are not certain that God has forgiven us as His children when we are seeking to follow Him, it will begin to affect our worship. We will be afraid of coming before God, and not in a good way, not in a respectful way, but we will be terrified to come before God, and that will affect our attitude when we worship. It will affect the way we live our life. It will affect our love for the Lord. You and I need an answer to this question. Has God really forgiven me? How do I know? So let's talk this morning, first of all, about the issue of guilt. Guilt is an interesting thing. Guilt is good in a lot of ways. Guilt is like pain. If you touch a hot stove, most of us pull away very quickly because the pain in our fingers is telling us this is going to hurt you, pull away. And we need that pain, don't we? We need pain. There are some people with congenital insensitivity and they can't feel pain. And so if they touch a hot stove, they may not know that they've hurt themselves until they start smelling the burnt skin. So we need pain, don't we? So guilt is good in that way. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Paul said in verses 8 and 9 about what he calls godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. Notice that phrase, but your sorrow led to repentance. That's guilt. Paul said you needed to feel guilty, and that guilt has a purpose. It brings you to understand, look, there's something in my life that's bad. And so guilt causes us, it's sort of like an alarm going off. You're doing something right now you don't need to do that ought to pull us away. So I want you to realize, first of all, guilt is good. But guilt is also a horrible thing. And you read through what David said in Psalm 51 and you say, I identify with that. There is a brokenness that comes when we know that we have not lived the way we're supposed to live. Open your Bible to Psalm 32. This is another psalm of David, Psalm 32. Very similar in some ways to Psalm 51. But notice how he describes this in verses 3 through 4 of Psalm 32. David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, can you identify with that? Have you ever been so broken by your sin that you feel like your whole life is just being sucked out of you? That's the pain that goes with guilt. 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul here speaks to the church about a brother who had fallen away, and the church was to bring this brother back in because he'd repented. Notice what he says in verse 7. Well, verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority was sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Guilt is something that we need. It is something, though, that breaks us. It begins to drain us. It begins to help us understand that we are not right with God. And what we need in those moments, more than anything else, when guilt begins to come upon us, is forgiveness, right? And so in going back to Psalm 32, I read verses 3 and 4. What's found in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32? The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When in those moments of guilt, what I long for, what I yearn for more than anything else is forgiveness. It is something that calls out to us. We need it. And fortunately enough, God is a God who longs to forgive us. I mean, that's the good news in those moments. Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I need that message. I need to hear in those moments where I'm racked with guilt that I have a God who looks at me as his child and he longs to pity me and he wants to put my sins away from me. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, when God speaks of a new covenant that would be given to the people of Israel and in fact all the earth through Jesus Christ, he said that he would forgive their sins and remember them no more. That's what I need. In those moments where guilt is just abounding within my heart, I need to know there's a God who longs to forgive me. And how does he forgive me? He forgives me through his son, Jesus Christ. Brother Jim mentioned Romans chapter 5 just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the great combination verse, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The only way I can have this forgiveness that I need comes through Jesus Christ. But what am I supposed to do? What does God ask of me in order to receive this forgiveness? There are two verses that stand out to us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Pretty familiar passage to us. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. The Jews were there. They knew they were guilty. Verse 37, they cry out to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why? Because they were cut to their hearts. Guilt. They knew they needed forgiveness. Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." You know what the word remission means? Cancellation. Isn't that what I need? Isn't that telling me the thing I long for is there, that there's something that can be done for those sins to be canceled? And then if you look in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, another familiar passage, Paul is recounting his own conversion. And he tells of a disciple by the name of Ananias who preached to him. And Ananias said, "And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I need that. When I begin to struggle with my sin and I understand it's there and I'm asking, can God really forgive me? I need verses like this. Now, of course, we understand it's not just about being wet. That forgiveness comes because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so in Romans chapter 10, the apostle Paul tells us that we are to confess with our mouth unto salvation. So I have to confess and turn to Jesus Christ. Peter's words in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent. So I have to turn my life around. I can't continue to engage in sin when I understand how bad it is for me. And I've got to be committed to Christ. But when I turn to Christ and I repent, and I confess, and I commit myself to Him, and I'm baptized, the promise then is that baptism is something God uses to remove my sins. So God tells me what I'm supposed to do in that moment. Do you wrestle with sin? God says, what you need to do is you need to come to me, and you need to be baptized based upon what Christ has done for you and your faith in Him and your commitment to Him. So I ask you this question. For those of us who were baptized, when you were baptized, how did you know you were forgiven? How'd you know? Was there a light show? Heavenly light show that just sort of went off and sparkles were all around and birds were singing? Did that happen? Did you have this tingling in your body that started at your toes and moved up to your forehead, or moved, started in your forehead and went down to the toes, or in the middle out? I don't know which direction. That happened to you? No. So how'd you know you were saved? How did you know you had been forgiven by God? There's one reason. Faith. You knew that you had done what God told you to do. That's it, right? You knew that God was faithful. You had obeyed Him and turned to Him. And when you were baptized, you knew that God removed all of your sins because of who He is. And you likely, like the Ethiopian eunuch, went on your way rejoicing because of that. So your knowledge of forgiveness does not come from an experience. It comes from knowledge. Okay? This is so important here. I really want to drive that home. Because there are some of you that here who are here this morning who have never been baptized. You've never given yourself over to God. And what we just described a moment ago, you need to do. You need to give yourself over to Him. You need to repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, submit yourself to Him. You need to be baptized so that your sins will be washed away. But you're not the primary ones I'm talking about this morning. You're a nice secondary audience. Because the question that was asked of me, how do I know that I'm forgiven, was not asked by someone who is not a Christian. It was asked by someone who is a Christian. So, having come to Christ, having confessed the name of Christ, been baptized based upon your commitment, what do you do in those moments where you sin? And maybe you wrestle with sin. You wrestle with sin a lot. And maybe there are times it just seems like it is one torrential wave of sin after another, or one torrential wave of temptation after another, and you fail, and you fail, and you repent. But after a while, you just feel like, does God even listen to me anymore? Is God tired of me? I want to serve Him. Let me ask you a few things just so you can try to pull this in. One, did you really know what you were doing when you were baptized? I have the opportunity because of what I do to talk to a lot of kids. I have a lot of times when parents have said, little so-and-so is interested in being baptized and little so-and-so is 6 or 7 years old. Okay. And so I sit down with little so-and-so, maybe some of you over the years, and I ask them, if you were to die today, you think you'd go to heaven or hell? And that question I think is so telling. Some of the kids say, I'd go to heaven. Oh, really? How do you know that? Because children are safe and children are going to go to heaven. You know, my response is, you're exactly right. And that's why you don't need to be baptized right now. What do you mean, Mr. Mark? So a lot of times, given the illustration, I said, what would you think if I walked around my house with a life preserver on? They go, oh, that'd be silly, Mr. Mark. And I go, why? Because you don't need the life preserver. You're not in danger. I say, you're exactly right. And you're not in danger right now either. You don't need the life preserver. Jesus Christ, baptism, that's sort of like the life preserver. You're not in sin right now. You're not floundering around in sin. But there'll be a day, I tell them, when you'll know you're lost. You'll know you're not right with God. And if you died, you'll know that you will not go to heaven. And when that day comes, you need to come to Jesus Christ and you need to be baptized. I say that because a lot of times I deal with other people who are a little older and they'll come and talk to me and they'll say, you know, I'm not sure if I was baptized for the right reason. I was 10 years old, I was 9 years old, I was 11 years old, and all my friends were being baptized and I just sort of felt like I needed to do it too. You know, children want to do what's right. They want to please their parents, they want to please God, so maybe sometimes a young person in particular is baptized and they don't really know why they're doing it, they just want to do what they need to do. And then sometimes a guy may be baptized just to make his wife happy, or a wife baptized just to make her husband happy. And so if you are beginning to wrestle with guilt because you're not sure if you really knew what you were doing, there's a really easy solution to that is just be baptized again. If in a little while when we extend the invitation you want to come forward, then come forward. If you want to do it this afternoon, this evening, if you don't want to do it in front of everyone, you just want to do it in a private way between you and the Lord and whoever's going to baptize you, then call me, call Brother Paul, call Tristan, call one of the elders, call somebody. Easy fix. Are you not sure if God has forgiven you because you reflect upon everything you did before you were a Christian? And that's pretty overwhelming. You start thinking about all the things that you did that just have created shame within your life, all the people that you hurt that you can't fix now. Is that the reason why, as a child of God, you don't feel forgiven just because of what you did in your past? What do you think it would have been like for the Apostle Paul, who before he became a Christian, as Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 7, oversaw the death of a saint? What do you think it would have been like when Saul of Tarsus became a Christian and he went back to Jerusalem as a child of God, and he found out where the saints were meeting, and he sat down and he was so excited about the opportunity to worship God with all the Christians where it all started, hearing the apostles preach, and he sits down in the pew, work with me on this, and he fills out the visitor card on the back of the pew in front of him and all the things we talk about now. And there's a guy sitting next to him, and the guy goes, well, how are you doing? Saul goes, I'm doing really good. Who are you? And the guy goes, my name is Barnabas. Oh, good to meet you, Barnabas. Barnabas says, what's your name? My name's Saul. Oh, good to have you here today, Saul. Good Jewish name. Where are you from? I'm from Tarsus. And suddenly Barnabas' mind starts rolling a little bit. And he goes, oh, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul goes, well, yeah, that's right. I'm that Saul of Tarsus. But let me tell you what happened to me. A while ago, I was traveling to Damascus, and he recounts the whole story. And Barnabas is going, wow, that is an incredible story. And the worship service starts, and Saul of Tarsus is singing, is praying. But during the service, he keeps noticing a woman over here with several kids. And she keeps looking back at him. And he tries to ignore her, but he just notices she just keeps looking over. Maybe she's looking over with an angry face. Maybe she's looking over with a sense of remorse. And when the services were over, he hits Barnabas. He said, I got to ask you a question. This lady over here keeps giving me the eye all the time. What's up with her? And Barnabas said, that's Stephen's wife. And Saul goes, oh. And he puts his head down. Acts chapter 8 tells us that he was throwing men and women in prison. Maybe Saul was worshiping with people that very Sunday when he gathered with the church. People, Christians, who had taken in the children of some of the people he had thrown in jail. Saul was free, worshiping God. They were still in prison. And do you imagine that there were times when Saul of Tarsus, when he became the Apostle Paul, woke up in a cold sweat thinking about all of that? You think you got baggage? Paul the Apostle had a lot of baggage. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, he penned these words. Verses 12 through verse 14. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are dead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, at some point, you've got to put the past in the past. You cannot change anything that you did. Nothing. I used to read a lot of nautical fiction, and I'm talking about the nautical fiction, the war between England and France, and the big wooden boats. They would hurl metal balls at one another. What happens sometimes in these battles is one of the balls would knock down a mast. Well, the mast falls over into the ocean, but here's the problem. The mast is still connected to the ship through all the rigging. And when that mast falls into the water, it begins to impede the maneuverability of the boat, which is crucial in battle. So one of the first things that had to be done was all the men had to grab an axe in the middle of battle and cut off and release that mast. And I'm telling you, if you hold on to the guilt of your sin after you've come to Jesus Christ, it will slow you down. It will impede your relationship with the Lord. You've got to let it go. You've got to trust in the God who said in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that He would remove your sins and remember them no more. Now, there may be some others, though, who call themselves Christians, but they feel guilty because they know that they're not serious about living the Christian life. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, we all sin, we all stumble, and that's just the way it is. And you have a very cavalier life regarding sin. Maybe some of you are eaten up with sin, and you know that you're sinners, but you become comfortable with whatever the sin is, the pressing sin that weighs down on you because you just said, I can't do anything about it. That's just the way it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15 and verse 16 is a verse that Christians need to think about on a regular basis, beloved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. All of us will stumble. All of us will struggle from time to time. But you and I must understand there is a standard that you and I are to live by. And that standard is purity. Holiness. No one is exempt from that. Every one of us are expected by God to be people who take this seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said that God's greatest desire was your sanctification. So are you living a pure life? Are you striving to live a pure life? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It's a verse of strong warning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you are living your life and you're calling yourself a child of God, you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you see things that you need to do in your life that you refuse to change, then you need to be uncomfortable. You need to know that you have not yet been forgiven. If you're not letting your light shine as a child of God to the people around you, if you're not being the husband you need to be, if you're not being the wife you need to be, if you're not being the Christian you need to be, the child of God you need to be, you need to change your life. Because you are failing God, and quite honestly, you are failing your brothers and sisters as well. That's a big deal. So if you are asking yourself, how do I know God has forgiven me, and you're not living a life where you're serious about sin, you have every reason to be concerned about that. Let's close with this one. Maybe you're one of those people who thinks that you can be perfect. Because you take sin seriously. And you want to serve the Lord. You want to be holy. And yet you struggle with sin. Maybe you look at Brother Paul Earnhardt and you say, there is no way Brother Paul ever did anything wrong. Brother Paul would probably tell you otherwise. Maybe you come in here with this group of people and everybody dresses nice, we smell nice, and, you know, we speak to one another, say hello, and inside you just know that you're just this roiling pot of just struggle going on. And you're thinking, there's no way I'll ever be like these people. What you need to know is this. Romans chapter 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That seems to be a general statement about the general condition of mankind. Does that apply to Christians? Well, there are two verses I think directly apply. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul, reflecting upon his own failings and probably the life that he lived before he became a child of God, verse 13. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, listen to this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am not a Greek expert. But I can open up my computer program and I can click on that word I am. You know what it tells me? That is present tense. Not past tense. Paul wasn't saying I was chief. Paul said I am, as the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. And if you still have any question as to whether or not as a child of God you ought to be struggling with sin, you open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 8, and John says very clearly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know what that's telling us? While holiness is something we strive for, the fact of the matter is, you and I have to understand we are living in a sinful world. And I don't care how good you are, you will struggle from time to time. Some of you may struggle more than others. I know there are some of you who some days you're not even sure if you can take another step forward. You want to do what's right. You want to serve the Lord. But you know what you struggle with. And there are times you just begin to just close in. And you begin to think, God doesn't even want me. And what you need to know is verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1 is the verse of promise. In verse 9, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the fact that the word faithful is included there. Why would he include that? Why did John see the need to drive the point home that God is faithful? Because Christians then wrestled with the same question you're wrestling with now. Christians then were like, I don't know if God's going to forgive me. And John says, you need to know God is faithful. And He will forgive you. The assurance that you have of forgiveness does not come from a feeling first. It comes from a promise God made to you. Open your Bible back to Exodus chapter 6. God raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Moses takes God at his word. In chapter 5, he goes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh goes, no. And not only will I not let them go, life's going to get a lot more difficult for them. And so the people had to cut their own straw. They had to do everything now. And the people went to Moses at the end of chapter 4. They're going, "What are you doing? You're killing us." And Moses goes before God and he says, "What are you doing?" Verse 8 of chapter 6. God said, "And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord." And the point is this. In that moment where Moses didn't feel like they were going to be delivered, God said, "Let me tell you this. I made a promise. I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will do it." And from that moment, Moses was a man motivated not by a feeling, but by a promise. And probably as he trusted in this promise, he began to have the feeling. And my point is this, if you're a child of God and you're striving to take sin seriously, you're striving to put it away, you just fail from time to time, or you fail a lot, and you don't want to live that way, what you need to know is God has promised. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, He has promised to forgive you. Hold on to that promise. Thank God for that promise. As we close, let me ask you to open your Bibles back to Psalm 51. Because that's really where we're at in Psalm 51. The psalmist confesses his sin and he turns to God and recognizes his intense need for God. Verses 14 and 15 and 16 really sort of give the resolution to this. After appealing to him for forgiveness, he said in verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise." When he began to trust in the forgiveness of God, he praised. And that's what happens to all of us. Despite those moments where you are questioning and you are racked with guilt, if you're his child, and if you're trying to deal with sin, you're taking it seriously, when you ask God to forgive you, trust him. Trust him. You may say in your prayers, "God, I don't know why you've forgiven me. I don't know if I'd forgive myself. But I read in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 that you say you are faithful and just. I will take you at your word. I don't want to be the person that I am sometimes. I don't want to keep sinning. I don't want to go down the road. God, you know it's hard for me. Help me. And thank you. Thank you for forgiving me." And give yourself over in service to him. Let's bow our heads. Righteous God, our Father, we are your children with all of our flaws who depend upon you to cleanse us. Thank you for the cleansing that comes initially through our faith and our obedience to Jesus Christ, being baptized based upon our confession of faith and our desire to follow you. We don't even deserve that. Perhaps thank you especially for the forgiveness that you give us even when we are your children. The forgiveness you hold before us, always wanting to give. Dear Father, if there are those here this morning who have not put on your Son in baptism, we pray that their hearts will be pricked because of their guilt and they will long to have it removed. If there are those here this morning who are your children, but they're not living their life the way they should and they know it, we pray that they'll feel guilty and they'll feel your hand upon them and they'll want to change their life. And they'll want to do what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. They'll want to confess
either just to you as we're about to sing or to everyone here. And for those who are trying to live their life, who love you, who are just struggling with a lot of sin, help them to draw comfort from the promise made in 1 John chapter 1. And help them to not focus on the feeling of guilt, but the fact of forgiveness that comes from you. And from that fact, may the feeling of forgiveness come. And may that weight be lifted from their heart. We love you, dear Father. We need you. Please forgive us for our sins. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. At this time, as we sing with one another in just a moment, we want to invite anyone who has a need to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to be here with you and help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.